Psalm chapter 42, the psalm just before the psalm that we read together this morning. Psalm chapter 42, my text for this morning's message are both Psalms chapter 42 and Psalm 43. So we already read Psalm 43, so I'll just read Psalm 42 for you this morning. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father God and gracious Lord and Savior, we come before you, pleading the blood of Christ. I ask, Lord, that you would fill me with your Spirit and that you would give me strength, that you would give me liberty in speech and in thought, that they would not be my words, but that we would receive a message from the Lord this morning. Pray, Lord, as I look at these feeble words that I've prepared, that you would lift them from the page and they would not be no longer man's words or my words, but that they would be implanted on our hearts and that they would bring forth life in our souls. Lord, I pray that your church would be revived. I pray that our hearts would be revived, that we would learn what it is, and that we would practice pursuing our God and seeking to know Him. I pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I entitled my message this morning, When God is Silent. When God is silent. And Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 I've chosen for our text because the thought in Psalm chapter 42 is continued into chapter 43, and even in some older Hebrew manuscripts, they're written as one psalm. But Psalm 42 is the first of 11 psalms written and delivered to the sons of Korah. Psalm 42 through 49, 84, 85, 87, 88. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, gives us some background to the sons of Korah. The Korathites played a prominent role in the worship of the Lord. The author of the majority of these 11 psalms is most likely David when he was driven from Jerusalem, at least this particular psalm. If we read again verses 1 and 2, As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I would like to draw our attention to this phrase in verse 2. When shall I come and appear before God? This is the question that our discussion will spring from this morning. There are actually 11 questions over these two chapters, and the same questions are repeated two or three times, but this first question is never repeated. When shall I come and appear before God? It is the question that the psalmist brings forth into this incantation of these series of questions and responses. Our discussion of these psalms this morning is somewhat of a burdensome one. On a certain level, it would be easy for us to come here and glibly talk about the God-shaped hole or God-shaped vacuum in your heart that needs to be filled in order for you to be happy, but that would only be scratching the surface of this psalm and missing the point. Our passage this morning raises a question deeper possibly than even the human author's original intention. When it comes to our understanding of God, I believe that even firm believers in God's sovereignty will struggle with this question. Where is God? Why is God silent? Why does God allow periods or time in our life where there seems to be a divine absence? Why in the process of history and cultures are there sometimes thousands of years when God gives the enemy the opportunity and reason to say and question, "Where is thy God?" Why does He allow this? Why has He allowed whole cultures to go centuries without ever hearing the gospel? Many of those questions we don't have time to go into this morning, but when we make that a personal statement for us, that is what we can consider this morning. It is as important for us to consider these questions this morning as it is for us to find the answer. So here is the big question of the yearning heart. When shall I come and appear before God? As I said, this question is the very reason that David writes this psalm. The tabernacle experience was as real as the very presence of God, and was spoken, and that is from is spoken of as being the presence of God for the Israelites in their worship. And that is what David had been banned from. He had been driven out, no longer able to enter in there and experience the sacrifices and see what was taking place and be reminded of himself and be close to that presence of God, of the holy place where God dwelt. And that is what his heart was longing for. The freedom to worship in the temple was a sure way to know that you were experiencing the presence of God. When the Israel entered into the temple worship, and it was a very sure and real way for him to understand that God was hearing his prayers and that God was seeing him and atoning for him. But when banned from that, when for some reason outside of that and not able to enter into that, you see the thoughts that immediately enter the mind. In some ways, our Christianity becomes more doing-oriented rather than positionally-oriented in this culture. You know, so often we are so focused on being good or being right that we forget that true humanness is bound up in our position before God. And that is what David longed to see. His heart yearned to see the atoning work of God for his soul. And the sacrifices that took place reminding him that he was positionally accepted before God. A communion with God. The major gospel message of scriptures is not escape from hell or escape from being bad or stay out of trouble. That is not the grand message of the Bible. You know, why does God not just rapture each Christian as soon as he is saved? We know from Scripture that the rocks could preach the gospel and that the heavens declare the glory of God. The essence of this first question, to be in the presence of God, to know His favor, and to see His demonstrations of power, is the fundamental nature of humanness. To experience God is to be human. Adam and Eve, when they walked in the garden, when their humanness was stripped away, was because they had sinned. They had violated their relationship with God and no longer could walk in union with Him and in peace with Him. And their communion had become interrupted. And there was now a necessity for an atonement for them to appear before God. Christianity is not a message of bettering humanity or enhancing your life. It is about restoring humanity. That is communion with and knowing God. That is humanity. That is humanness. The truths that we delight and rejoice in because of Christ are what the Israelites found in the tabernacle sacrifices and priesthoods. The truths that we can glean daily as we open this book are what the Israelites went to the tabernacle to experience and to be reminded of and to learn of. When our spiritual realities in Christ are interrupted, when they are forgotten, when they are hidden, or when we have become distracted by some other fancy in a very real sense, God has become silent in our life. This morning I would like us to consider several questions that this text brings forth about our condition when God is silent in our life. The realness of your life lived before the presence of God this morning may be silent for several reasons. It could be because of afflictions. It could be because of physical or mental afflictions that God appears to be silent in your life this morning. The source could be from others or it could be from yourself. Ultimately, it has been allowed by the Lord and ordered and ordained by the Lord. David's being pushed out of the worship in the temple was ordained by the Lord. It could be because of your busyness, because of your schedule, that it appears that God is silent, that there is no fellowship and closeness with Him. Or it could be because of unrepentant sin, that God has pulled away His hand of fellowship from your soul this morning. This brings us to four questions arising out of the silence of God. When God is silent, do we care? When God is silent, do I care? Do you care? The awareness of the presence of God while in a right relationship to Him via His Son and a sensitivity to His Word and truth is the climax of our experience this side of glory. The climax of our life, of our breath, is the experience and sensitivity to the truth of God's Word. And walking in a right relationship with God. When that is interrupted, in a very real and vivid sense, I hope we all would sense, the presence of God grows silent. In Genesis 32, Jacob, he wrestled with the angel of the Lord and called the place Peniel because he had come face to face with God and was not consumed. It was the highlight of his life. It changed the way he walked because he had come face to face with God. In the book of Exodus, chapter 33, Moses records his desire to behold the glory of God because he understood. You see this, Moses understood that no matter what physical condition the people of God be in, their primary desire ought to be to see the glory of God. And Moses understood that in order for him to lead the people, and in order for him to be a man who is able to judge rightly and to lead rightly and to walk rightly, he must see and know the glory of God. Isaiah 45, verse 22 says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." He says, look unto me. God demands our attention to be upon Him. Are we content to live with mere intellectual experiences with God? Are we content to live to the point of stagnation and stupefaction of soul and spirit without the intervention of God? Or do we long for it? Do we yearn for it, like the psalmist said? That his heart, as the heart, as the deer, panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Why is that deer thirsty? Why does that deer desire that water brook so much?
Why? Because he's being pursued. Because he sent, when he's all alone, when he's standing in the middle of a field content and there's nobody around him, that deer's first thought is not, where's the water brook? When he's contentedly eating and everything seems to be going okay, he's not looking for the water. But when that deer is being pursued by an enemy, when that deer is sensing his danger and is sensing his need to be energized and for his thirst to be quenched so that he can continue his run, he looks for the water brook.
Psalm 85 verse 6 says, "Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" We are in desperate need of a real demonstration of God in our hearts and lives. And this ought to be a real part of our prayer life. The real distress that it can cause upon the soul must drive us to our knees. Because let's face it, we've all experienced it, we've all seen it, we all know what it is. But so often we will fill that with so many other things instead of seeking the Lord and seeking Him to revive us again that we might rejoice in Him. In verse 9 of chapter 42 it says, "I will say unto God, like my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why hast thou cast me off?" Chapter 43 and verse 2. You see, these feelings are very real and must be addressed. It's very real. In our life, when we come across these times, it is real. We're not just a bag of chemicals reacting to our environment. It's very real. Our soul is feeling its need for God. Far too often in dealing with this type of thing in counseling or talking with other people, we'll say things like, you know, give them a verse and say, just repeat these things to yourself, or here's some promises. And I fall into this too. I'll say, you know, just remember, here's some promises to remember. But instead of first, those are good to do, but instead first say, pursue that. Come to understand that need that you have for God. Follow it to its end. Come to the end of yourself so that you are purposely building up in yourself that hunger and thirst for God. Understand where it comes from. Understand, why is it that you're hungering for God? Why is it? What have you done to draw yourself away from Him? The inspired Word of God shows real agony over this very real experience. If you are sensing distance from God for any reason, the pattern of Scripture teaches us to pray to that end. Scripture demands that we not just simply fill the void with trite things, but that we, through a great agony, pursue it. Allow me to give you some examples from Scripture. Psalm 60, verses 1. O God, Thou hast cast us off, Thou hast scattered us, Thou hast been displeased, O turn Thyself to us again. Psalm 60 verse 9, Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not Thou, O God, which hast cast us off, and Thou, O God, which dost not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. Psalm 89, verse 46, How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all thy mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thy anointed. Psalm 44, Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. You see him continually coming back and praying to that end. Psalm 77, In the day of trouble, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted.
It's not a bad thing to lose sleep when God has removed His presence, when we sense that God is not near us, when we have lost our way, when we have lost the awe of His glory, when we have lost the awe of His salvation, when the joy of salvation has been removed from us. It's a good thing to pursue that, to be in agony over that.
Just a simple illustration that I think of when we go, if you're walking, remember we used to have an old barn. And walking through that old barn, if I was to step on a nail, it would go up into my foot and there'd be great pain there. If I just kept walking, everything would be okay. Everything would be okay. And I just kept walking and there's that nail rammed up into my foot. You say, my shoes will protect me and everything will be okay and everything is fine. And I just kept walking with that nail rammed up into my foot. You say, no, you better look down and find out what's sticking in your foot. Pull it out. Why is the reason there's pain coming up through my leg? When the joy of our salvation has been removed, pursue it. Find out why. Seek to understand it. Pursue the thirst for God. This last passage here in Lamentations just jumps out at me, and it's a passage that I would just love to spend some more time in. Lamentations chapter 3. It says, "And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity." Listen to that again. "And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace." He's saying God brought his soul from being in peace. It was purposeful. "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him." You see, before he turns to the promises, he recognizes that his spirit is in turmoil. It's a dangerous thing for us as Christians to pretend that everything is okay when the glory of God is removed, when our awe of Him is no longer there. It's a dangerous thing. The first thing he does is he admits, my soul is thirsting for God, and then he turns to his promises. You see, this theology is not very pretty or popular, but this is what the Scripture teaches us. It is a good thing for man to wrestle before God with the pressures, with the distresses, with the afflictions, with the oppressions, with rejections and seeming failures of life. It's a good thing for us to wrestle before God in the midst of those things. Questioning whether God has forsaken or forgotten you is not sin unless it leads you to unbelief. Pleading for God to come and make Himself known and asking why He has removed His hand from you is not sin unless it leads you to unbelief. It is an intense and powerful, worshipful thing to fall before the living God, expressing the emptiness of your soul and your need for His salvation. It is the most powerful expression of worship for the soul to demonstrate its need for God. But how sad is it? And how many fill that yearning for God with trite and meaningless trinkets and fantasies? What trite and meaningless trinkets and fantasies have replaced your longing for God? Instead of pursuing your longing for God and questioning Him and seeking His face, we simply turn to other fancies If the solution to your deepest longing or troubles does not end in worshiping God, then your solution is temporal. Let me say that again. If the solution to your deepest longings and troubles does not end in worshiping God, then your solution is temporal and insufficient. The Scripture prescribes that we pursue Him. It is temporal and it's insufficient and void of any real aid. Man often trifles with his longing for God, but then replaces it with liberalism or legalism, with material things or the quick fix of lusts of the flesh or success or even mediocrity, where we become content with mediocrity. And we become content with the condition of our spiritual life. The longing for God is the most honorable, the most notable, humanly glorious longing a man can have. And we must learn to develop our longing for God. To develop our longing for God. To pursue it. I read of a story of these monks who, I don't recommend this, but along this note, where they would purposefully starve themselves to understand what it meant to develop hunger and to pursue it to its end. And they said how it taught them what it meant to seek to develop a yearning for God. We are to allow our questions and doubts to bring us to a place of true and intense searching. True and intense searching out of God. Number two, when God is silent, are you distracted by your enemies? When God is silent, are you distracted by your enemies? Verse 3, he says, the enemies say, "Where is thy God?" In verse 10, they say, "Where is thy God?" In verse 9, he says, "Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" In chapter 43, in verse 2, he says, "Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" The very real truth of the matter is this, friend. God has not only allowed the enemy to deny Him, but He has even allowed the enemy to have ammunition to deny Him. Here's some of the most popular ones that we hear. Why is there evil and suffering? Why are there so many religions? Why does God not reveal Himself to everyone? Why does God not save everyone if He's loving and kind and gracious? Do you realize that it is not against God's character? And it is not against God's plan to allow people to walk in darkness? How sad that is. But He does that for a purpose. He does that so that His children may learn what it is to pursue God under the intense attacks of our enemies. Have the pleasures that the youth of the world allow themselves and are so free to enjoy, has that distracted you from searching out God? Has the ease of somebody who can work and not seek to live righteously and holy before others, has that distracted us and cried out and say, "Look at how well they are doing without God"? Has that distracted us from pursuing God? It is okay for us to admit that the cries that come from the enemy resound in our souls saying, "Where is your God?" Again, what ought to be our response? An intense searching out of that very same God that they wish to deny. It is good for the soul to find itself broken before His throne, seeking His intervention. Number three, when God is silent, are you aware of your solutions? Are you aware of the solutions that you use when you sense the need for God in your heart, do you ever think about it? When there's emptiness in your soul, when there's a crying out for love, when there's a crying out for strength, what do you turn to? Are you aware of it? Are you purposeful in your turning? Many professing Christians and even non-Christians will sense this very real, intense longing and desire for God. I believe it with all my heart that even those who are not saved have sensed this great and intense desire for God. But in the end, the solution that they seek sadly draws them further from the real thing and further from the solution. The correct solution is to recognize that the desire to commune with God and experience His supremacy is a real and worthy desire above all other desires. To know the supremacy of God is a desire that must supersede all other desires that we have. The desire for food must be superseded by knowing the supremacy of God. The desire for friendship must be superseded by knowing the supremacy of God. The desire for comfort must be superseded by knowing the supremacy of God. The desire to be loved and accepted by your fellow man must be superseded by knowing the supremacy of God. To serve, to sacrifice yourself, to study, to ask questions, to seek to discover truth, to engage your mind are all parts of that solution of understanding the supremacy of God. And this leads us to our final point. When God is silent, do you worship? When God is silent, do you still worship? Do you yet seek His face? Do you yet serve Him? Do you yet seek to glorify and magnify His name, no matter what the circumstances may be? No matter how far removed from the temple you may be, do you seek to worship God? I've already brought this up, but I believe that this is so important that I'm making it our last point. Within all these questions and statements in this psalm, we're forced to ask a final question. How does God respond? How does God respond when we cry out to Him? When we admit our need for Him? When we ask for His intervention, when we admit that there is a longing for Him, that there seeming has been no relief, that we're seeking Him. The writer of this psalm several times encourages himself to endure the present tribulation for the sure deliverance to come as he trusts God's promises. That is the correct response of anyone of us, but on the surface we can be fooled into thinking, oh yeah, just cross your fingers and tomorrow will hopefully be better. What I call the good day mentality, or the Joel Osteen gospel, that all God wants for you is to be successful and well dressed and with a white smile. Is that what God desires for us? To have a bunch of friends? Is that what God desires for us? To be popular? To be well-liked? To have a nice car? Hope not, or else I'm definitely not on God's good side right now. Is that what God desires for us? It's much deeper than that. God's job is not just to give us a better day. That is not God's job. His job is not to give us a better day. God draws men to Himself. He makes Himself great and supreme. And He seeks to endure with us a great
desire and passion to know Him. And if that means taking away comforts, then that's what He does. If that means giving us trials so that we might pursue Him, that's what He will do. His job is not to give you a good day, but to give you a passion for Him.
The purpose of the removal of the hand of God in your life is so that in all your questions,
in all the questions that you have, it is so that His question will be answered. Will you yet worship Me? Is your desire and longing for Me so strong that you will still worship Me? It could be as simple as the car won't start. Will you yet worship? You're sick. Will you yet worship Me? You are mourning. Will you yet worship Me? You are suffering. Will you yet worship Me? You are lonely. Will you yet worship Me? You are on the fast track to success and you're swamped with work. You're so successful. He says, will you yet worship Me? The world is so attractive and the things of the world draw our eyes to them. And He says, will you yet worship Me?
The enemy seems to be confident in his denial of the Lord. There's books out like The God Delusion. There's men making campaigns against proving that God does not exist. There's men like Harold Camping deceiving many. The enemy is so confident and he comes across as so sure of himself. When you evangelize, they seem so confident that they're okay. They don't want anything to do with the hope that you seek to offer them. And God asks you the question, will you yet worship Me even though the enemy is confident? Even when the enemy says, where is your God? Will you yet worship Me? In conclusion, don't deny your thirst and desire for the Lord as you run from your enemies in your life, but learn what it means to develop your thirst for the living God. Learn what it means to develop your thirst for the living God. Don't deny your thirst. Don't fill it with empty trinkets, empty longings, empty pursuits. What fools we be when we think that things like sports or entertainment or music or any sort of thing can fill that void of the longing for God, or that could quench our spirits for its longing for God. There is much that I've gleaned from this study that I've left unsaid, but I must admit that I feel so inadequate to fully express this truth here. And the necessity of finding ourselves worshiping God during the days of silence and longing. Let me end with this one thought for Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We all know this verse. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I believe with all my heart that renewing of the mind is the intense searching out of God that the psalmist talks about here. That intense longing for God that transforms the way we think. I don't know quite how to explain it, but it's the fundamental nature of our presentation before God that brings fullness in this life and in the life to come. He says that ye may prove that a good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and in verse 1, which is your reasonable service or your intelligent act of worship. Your presentation before God during the trials, during the emptiness, during loneliness, during battles with sin.
How do we present ourselves? Do we present ourselves before God as falling on our face and worshiping Him and crying out for His mercy and seeking Him to come and to show Himself strong? Or do we see ourselves turning to little jokes and silly humors that give us a smile for a little while and make us feel content instead of pursuing the knowledge of God? In Christ, we have full privileges. We are called the sons of God. We are His ambassadors. We are His bride. May we learn what it is to truly present ourselves as living sacrifices before Him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father God, I thank You for Your word. I pray that You would apply it to our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would learn what it means to develop our thirst for God, that we may learn how to recognize our thirst for God, that we may learn what it means to pursue it, to understand it, to seek You out. And Lord, just as You have revealed to me, it's not so much in those things being made better that we find joy. It's in the searching of You that we find joy. It's not so much in the fixing of our problems that we can find joy. It's in the searching of God that we find our joy and contentment in life. I pray that You would reveal and impress that truth to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.